Thank you, Hezekiah, and thank you, Orchestra. What a beautiful introduction on a Sabbath day as we send out blessings around the world. Thank you for your correspondence. And this is Stefan Yah on YahvehYahweh.name. Today we're going to talk about a little bit about separation, also about the beginning of the world. And did that just take 6 days? Some people think it was 6,000 days. I think it could have been done. I'm giving the whole thing away. It could have been done in 6 seconds. See? In one of our 6 seconds. So I'm not an unbeliever. I really believe that Yahweh could have done it in 6 seconds, but the Word says he did it in days, 6 days. So. Six 24-hour periods. To most people's mind, they can't even fathom. How could anybody create all this universe in only 6 days? Well, it's six of our days. That's, I guess, because our time is different than Yahweh's. And he was timeless in eternity. He existed from the, you know, Yahushua existed from the foundations of the world. But thank you, Yahweh, for giving us your Son and also for giving us eternal life and this opportunity to believe in a creed or a faith or a belief, creed, faith, or belief about thee. And you've given us thy word that it is sovereign over and above us, that no man should judge us in eating or drinking or in the keeping of a new moon, feast day, or Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Messiah who knows the truth, let them judge. And so we're going to Ezekiel chapter 20, first of all. We're really going to read quite a bit from there. And I hope this is very exciting to you. And as I speak about the end of the world, that should be the most exciting thing in the beginning of the of eternity, following, of course, the Great Tribulation. It should be the most exciting thing to dwell on, and not what's going on around us quite as much. And not even, I'm going to take you back, I spoke about separation, I got to take you back about 100 years to hear what a great preacher once voiced. An excerpt from a great preacher by the name of Dr. Woodbridge. Just 1958, it's not that far back, it's not 100 years. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, Yahweh is speaking, and speaking to us and the entire nation around the world. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths. So this is a foundational teaching here, and a doctrine that's prevalent throughout Scripture. Woe is me. Boy, I've, for, what, 40-some years, I didn't know anything about it. Never kept the true Sabbath. Didn't care, probably. I was maybe like those who said, my doctrine is a so-what theology. No, maybe I wasn't that bad, but that far out. And for those of you who are still there, who are still growing, well, may Yahweh give you that the word in your heart, that you would have that close of relationship to know what his word says and to be wise as a serpent. 20 verse 12. Again, as I say, as Yahweh said, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that make them pure. He will clean and wipe out all the guilt in our lives, all that shame that we bear, sometimes unknowingly. We bear such a guilt and shame, not only from improper parenting, but also from the commandments that we've broken that we were not even aware of. And the ones that we were, woe is us. Our slate was very, very dirty. We had many, many things in the old account that needed to be settled. And then he who owed nothing, Messiah, died for us, and the old account was settled long ago when Messiah died in the tree at Calvary. That's not just a good song or a poem, but it's the truth based on Scripture, because I believe in Yahweh's word as the authority of Scripture. Sometimes we may not live that way, but at least we're aware and cognizant that Yahweh's word is paramount in our lives. It is the foremost authority The determining factor in our actions is the word of Yahweh. How about that? Thank you, Father. Now, verse 18 of the 20th chapter of that Ezekiel. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. And that's a prevalent, a big thing. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments, or right rulings, includes the feast days, and do them. That's no big thing. It's only our reasonable service. And set apart my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. But there is a sin issue that is not often mentioned when they say the gospel is just simply a simple gospel of death, burial, and resurrection. The issue is repentance, and they leave that out. So very heavily now today on that theme of repentance. 22, that's chapter 22, and then verse 26. And as soon as you're there, I will be ready. Talking about the leaders here that violated Yahweh's law. Maybe they didn't even know, but they didn't tell us if they did know. Those brothers and teachers of dogma of men. Men's dogma. 22:26. Her priests have violated my Torah and have profaned my pure things. They have put no difference between the pure and profane. Or in other words, between the clean and unclean, not just in speaking of culinary kitchen products that we eat. So no difference between pure and profane anything. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Now there is definitely a issue of eating. That was the first sin, was eating the wrong thing. Between the unclean and clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, for I am profaned among them. And then skipping way up to chapter 44, verse 23. Oh, praise Yahweh today. We're broadcasting all around the world, and only a few of us are able to hear it. 44:23, and they, that is the priests, Levites, the sons of Zadok, shall teach my people the difference between pure and profane, and shall cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. How do they do that? By faith, by the teaching of Yahweh's word, and by practicing it for us, showing us how it is done, and by demonstrating it, yes, and by, of course, extrapolating a little bit behind the pulpit, as they did in the book of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah. Then in Matthew, for just this one, and I've taken these passages mainly from the King James and made the proper corrections, and at times we'll be reading from the Tree of Life version. I think this one is all King James here. Matthew 16:26, what is man profited? So we have such respect for people who have made a success, you know, the CEO in Microsoft or Boeing in Everett, Washington. But what do they actually do in their private and in their life before Yahweh to demonstrate that he was king of all? What is a man profited, or what is she, if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So we need to ask for forgiveness, for that power from the Ruach HaKadosh to be forgiven and to repent and to be washed white as snow. Get free today by the washing of the water of the word of Yahweh. And that's a foundational teaching. The foundation of all teachings and doctrines is right here in Ezekiel chapter 20. About the Sabbath day, also found in Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament, by the way. Oh, that's very important. Because Yahweh's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His economy, his government is the same. He doesn't keep switching laws all the time to confuse us and then say, aha, you couldn't do it, could you? Just trust in me. Because I'm, you know, because of the big the big guy at the top, you know. No, he doesn't do that. But the world does. They're constantly changing, and they change these laws, and then they might switch them back, or you could go to a different country and be guilty of, even though you're having kept the law in the previous country, the one you're going to, now you're breaking their law. So man is quite fickle in that respect, or woman. The world is changing, and we, being founded in the Word, in the faith, and the creed, and the doctrine, the belief system, we're rooted, grounded, and settled in the faith. And we have that assurance from Yahweh of His victory, of being overcomers. We do not have a good foundation unless we keep going back to the basics. Because if we don't, we'll sooner or later we'll stumble upon the rock. And we can flounder upon the waves that toss us to and fro. And we are thrown about upon the worldly rocks, but not upon the rock of ages, Yahushua the Messiah, who is the conquering king of all kings. But we do have the victory in Messiah. In 1 Chronicles, for just one verse here that I had copied and put into my program here. Thine, O Yahweh, this is 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Yahweh, and I believe this is from the Tree of Life that I had to change a few words. O Yahweh is the greatness and the power and the esteem and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and thou art exalted as head above all. Praise, esteem to Yahweh. He is the majesty, exalted be his name, the name of Yahweh. Okay, back to the New Testament now, you overcomers. Reminding you of the victory you have and have had from the resurrection of our King of Kings, Yahushua the Messiah. Some use a different name and a derivative of Joshua or Hosea. But reminding you, there was no J 500 years before this time. It would have been, Yahshua. 1 Corinthians 15:54, that famous excerpt, that famous chapter, rather, about the resurrection. Yahweh gives us his power. 15:54, speaking to you, when this corruptible, in other words, when this body shall have put on incorruption, that is, through the power of the resurrection, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in the Scriptures, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to the Almighty One, which gives us the victory through Yahushua Messiah, our Savior. And then in 1 John, for two verses there, 1 John chapter 5, there near the Epistle of John, near the end of the New Testament sections. Hope you're enjoying the podcast, and it's going to get really heavy when we step into the presence of worshipers 80 years ago. Or no, how many years would that be? 70 years ago. Okay. A congregation in Southern California, and they were almost Pentecostal. In fact, you wouldn't know the difference. I'm not even going to tell you what the name of their church was, but I'll tell you some other things about it. So we read from Corinthians about the resurrection. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Thanks to Yahweh who gives us the victory, the emphasis on that word victory, through Yahushua Messiah. And then 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of the Almighty Sovereign One overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yes, our faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word. Faith is the word, and Yahushua is the word. The Messiah has given us the word here, and he is the manifestation as he gives us his word. It's not just a feeling, it's a fact. So then the next verse says, after whatsoever is born of Yahweh overcomes the world, the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, who is he that overcomes the world? He that believeth that Yahushua is the Son of Elohim. Then over to Mark, speaking here, I believe, of the Messiah. Oh, yes, Matthew. It wasn't Mark. I said Mark, but I meant Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he sends forth judgment unto victory. And then we can turn over to the book of the Revelation. And I might skip around a little bit. How about chapter 2 to begin with? Hope I won't forget verse chapter 15, but okay. Chapter 2, verse 7. To those who are victorious because they have Messiah in their life and they're walking in the Word. Messiah is a manifestation. And he is the Word. He is a manifestation of the Almighty Father who gave this Messiah to us. He is the spokesman of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. That's proven in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. And he spoke... No, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 10. It was the one, the voice, and the cloud that followed us, and the fire by night, and the cloud by day. It was Messiah that spoke to us, who spoke face to face with our great leaders, beginning with Adam. So first we'll read Revelation 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the assemblies. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. So that's the first thing that we have to observe here, that we will eat from the tree of life, from Yahweh's tree, it's himself, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. Then secondly, verse 11, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. We won't be hurt of the second death. Then verse 17 is the next one. Let him hear what the Spirit says. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And the conjunction and will give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knows, saying he that receives it. Then to verse 26, he overcomes and keeps my works works unto the end, meaning the commandments, to the end. To him I will give power over the nations. So far we have we'll be able to eat from the tree of life. We won't be hurt by the second death. We'll eat of the hidden manna, and we'll receive a white stone, with a new name written on it. We'll have power over the nations. And in chapter 3, verse 5 of the Revelation of John, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And for those who believe in eternal security, this will pop that balloon. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And the converse of that is he would blot out your name if you didn't fulfill his conditions. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. And in verse 12, he that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my mighty one, the Almighty Yahweh, the Sovereign One, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my mighty one, and the name of the city of my mighty one, which is a new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Almighty One, and I will write upon him my new name. Verse 21 now. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Chapter 21, verse 7. Chapter 15. Let's go there, I guess, and then 21. Even though this one would be almost parenthetical, but thinking about the world to come. Yes, this is the climax of the ages, ladies and gentlemen, sisters and brothers out here. I saw as it were a sea of glass, 15 verse 2, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and of them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of Elohim. So if you never played a musical instrument, this might be your first chance to grab a harp and do that heavenly harping around there. And it won't be just like sitting and whittling. And no. And then 21 verse 7, to finish up that, the book of the Revelation, the thought of overcoming. Emphasis on the word overcoming and on the word victory. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his sovereign one. It says there Elohim, and says in the King James a different word, G-O-D. And I will be his Elohim, or sovereign one, and he shall be my son. Boy, that's a lot of things, a lot of things to look forward to, isn't it? The distinguishing mark of a believer, of course, is keeping the Sabbath day, according to Ezekiel. Now, this is a thread throughout Scripture. It's very important. It's not all. If we just kept the Sabbath and didn't keep any of the other commandments, then we would wind up in the lake of fire. Some people believe this. They believe the false belief, system that if you just keep the Sabbath, then you've got it made in the shade. That you're in like Flynn and you'll just dance and you'll waltz right into heaven. That's not necessarily true. You say, well, I believed in the Messiah at the same time. Yeah, but you didn't obey him. And it was inconsistent. It was a contradiction if I were to, or you were to live that way, contrary to the word of Yahweh. If we don't try to do all to be perfect, to become perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so in Ezekiel chapter 9, okay. And let's see here. And then we have Ezekiel 18 as well. So Ezekiel 9 says, blessed are they that sigh and cry for the abominations thereof. Some of the abominations mentioned in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 6 of Proverbs. One of the abominations is pride. That's one of the biggest errors, one of the biggest transgressions is having pride. And another one, of course, is sexual immorality. So here it is. I'm going to read from the Tree of Life version at 9, verse 8? Or what? 9. Well, I'll look here. She doesn't remember either. Go through the city. Oh, verse 4. And not Adonai, but in the original it would say Yahweh, YHVH, said to him, go throughout the city, throughout the midst of Jerusalem, make a mark in the foreheads of the people who sigh and moan over all the abominations that are committed in it. To the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Show no pity or compassion. And then it has a list of those, even the old men and women and children. But touch no one who has the mark, beginning at my sanctuary, beginning at the house of Yahweh, in other words. Then they began with the elders who were before the house. That was chapter 9. And over here in chapter 18, if this were years ago, you could hear the pages flipping, and it would be an encouragement to my ears, to your heart, to hear the pages of Scripture. And there, Gene is turning the pages back there, the Tree of Life, behind the mic. Ezekiel 18:21. The message of Scripture, the gospel, is repentance. Without that, it isn't the gospel, or good. What was another word? Evangel. Really would be a little more proper, I suppose, but Acts tells us to repent, the book of Acts, and then Ezekiel 18:21. And the condition here, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, of course, and trust in Yahweh, and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Therefore, and that is the righteousness given to us by Yahweh, through his Son, and by the power of the Ruach HaKadosh, the Spirit. And then in verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, or speaking to the whole world here, to Yahweh's Yahweh's chosen people, house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says Yahweh, the sovereign one, repent. That's the consistent message. John the Baptist said that. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says Yahweh Elohim. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. That message throughout Scripture is so harmonious. It flows throughout the theme of repentance from beginning, Bereshit or Genesis, to the end, the book of the Revelation. There's never any deviation from that righteousness in Messiah and repenting from our dead works, from our transgressions, iniquities, from our sins of ignorance, even when we study and or listen and hear that, oh, there's another one. There's another sin that I haven't repented of. So it says in chapter 17, verse 30 of Maasa Acts, and the times of this ignorance Yahweh overlooked, it says in the Tree of Life version. And King James says winked at. I don't think that was the proper choice there of English words, but I'm not putting down the rest of the KJV, because that's usually it's the closest to the original. But always we can find a more defined version of Scripture, for example, possibly part of the Amplified version, the Tree of Life, the paraphrases that were given to us by our brother Hezekiah, who was up in Portland at one time. The times of this ignorance Yahweh overlooked, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that is Messiah, by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, as they would today. Some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Oh, I would love to get an email of someone saying, Brother Stephania, we would hear again of this matter. Read the Scriptures to us. And then I'd say, well, and then you look it up, and also listen to that file again about the repentance, about the separation from evil works, from that old time preacher. Oh, we're going to hear him. So let's see, we did Ezekiel, then we read from Acts, and we heard Ezekiel 18. And also Ezekiel 9, also Ezekiel 20, 25, having to do with the Sabbaths. I'm not going to actually read it here, but 20, 25 is that sign that Yahweh will give to his people, to his chosen ones. And then in Titus chapter 2, we'll pick that up here in a moment. And starting out in Titus 1, unto all, unto the pure things, so the pure Yahweh's people, hopefully that's us, that's you and I, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And in 1:16, they claim to know Yahweh, but their deeds deny them, or rather their deeds deny him. You know, they could say, well, I'm saved. I went to the crusade and I was saved. But do your deeds show to Yahweh that you've been saved? Do we live it out? Do we show the evidence? And if we were to be convicted and or we were to go up to a court and they'd say, if they were to say, sir or ma'am, did you keep the Ten Commandments and the statutes and judgments as best as you could according to the power that is within you? And well, where would be the evidence? Were we keeping his commandments, statutes, and judgments, the good deeds referred to there in the New Testament, that they sort of watered down in from the Greek? I'm not really putting down the New Testament, by the way. I'm just saying that they use the word good deeds instead of commandments, statutes, and judgments. They claim to know Yahweh, but their deeds deny him. They are despicable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So that was from Titus, and then we move forward to chapter 2, verse 9 in Titus. Urge slaves to submit themselves to the... Now, that's not a real slave who is coerced into working. It should say servants. Now, why did they use that word? It should say, sir, urge servants to submit themselves to their own masters in all things, well-pleasing and not back-talking, not stealing, but showing all good faithfulness, so that many do credit to the teaching about Yahweh our Savior and everything, or Yahusha our Savior. A slave might be correct if a person had gotten into crime and the judge's sentence and the jury and the judge said, you're going to serve 10 years under this master. Then it would be proper to have a slavery there, but any other case that I can think of, you'd only be a servant. Or perhaps you'd, like the Old Testament says, that we would conscript ourselves to be a servant for a period of time with the master, and perhaps he was going to give us a portion of land or a home or something in return, or maybe a daughter for the man. For the grace of Yahweh, verse 11, has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live in a manner that is self-controlled, or right, why didn't they use the word spirit-controlled, and righteous and goodly in this present age. We wait for the blessed hope and appearance of the splendor of our great Yahweh and Savior, Messiah, Yahusha. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, so that he might purify for himself a chosen people, zealous for good deeds. A footnote references to Deuteronomy 26:18. Good. 26:18 there. And so communicate these things and encourage and correct with a complete authority. Let no one look down on you. And don't look down on yourself unless it's appropriate there that... Maybe you were and haven't repented. Maybe you are in deep sin and need to repent. Oh, I just love that in chapter 1. For those who claim that they're such saints and all, but they have no deeds. They have no fruit of the Spirit to show Yahweh. Here it says they claim to know Yahweh, but their deeds deny him. Well, we got to remember that one. Titus 1:16 there. Okay, moving ahead then. Reminding you that in Matthew 4:4, that Yahusha the Messiah said, live by every word of Yahweh. Man is to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. And in James, I have this from James 1:27 about being consistent, and the standard is Yahweh. Pure religion and undefiled before Yahweh and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Thank you for that time marker there. That was at about a half an hour there, 33 minutes or so. Pure religion and undefiled, so there's nothing wrong intrinsically with the word religion, and undefiled before Yahweh and the Father, to visit the fatherless widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So that takes in a whole gamut of our whole life. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that's a big project. But actually, I referred to a previous scripture there. With the Father, there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. I think that was in Yaakov chapter 1, 16 or something like that. 15. Oh. With the Father, there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And then another place in Hebrews, it says, Yahusha is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says in Revelation and in Exodus and throughout Scripture that if we take away any part of Scripture and pervert that, change it, take it out, add to it, or take it away, we are in deep trouble. Yahweh will take away our part of the tree of life. Oh, and one more before we leave this section. Ezekiel 36:26. An often quoted passage here on Yahweh, Yahweh, not Yahweh.name. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, or right rulings, and including the feast days. You shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your sovereign one. And that settles the whole matter there, that we're going to walk in his statutes, a consistent theme throughout Scripture. And if people get contentious and don't want to, you know, they say, well, I think all you're adding too much, you're a legalist. The first thing is the question, should we sit down and discuss it? I think we should. We should sit down and look at the Word, not what we think or what would anybody's opinion would be, no matter how important that person might be considered. Let's think about what the Word says. And line upon line, here a little, there a little. And one of the scriptures there, 1 John 2:15, just referring to, I love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not just a question of love, it's a question of pure doctrine. Thou shalt love Yahweh the Eternal, that's Deuteronomy 10, thou shalt love Yahweh the Eternal and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:22, Messiah says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and mammon or money or world system. But seek you first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise Yah. And those scriptures that I just gave you are also listed on our website, YahwehNotYahweh.com, and also .name. Oh, what a great victory. What victory. What deliverance from sin. Though our sins were red as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Not cold as snow. Not a little bit dirty after a week or two, but white as pure virgin snow. Pure is a good word there. We are overcomers in Messiah. So there ends that section now. I'd like to go on. Oh, yeah. Okay. I'll deal with that later. Okay, the next section here is talking about if the screen will oblige. Going to Bereshit, chapter 1, from the Tree of Life version. Speaking of creation, I briefly summarized that at the beginning of the podcast, a half an hour ago now. But it says in chapter 1, in the beginning, Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Ruach, the Sovereign One, was hovering upon the surface of the water. Then Yah said, let there be light, and there was light. Yah saw that the light was good, so Yah distinguished the light from the darkness. Yah called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So there was evening, and there was morning. One day. Now people might have a misconception and think, well, how in the world could Yahweh ever create all of this in one day? How could he create light and darkness and so on? Well, consider a second. Could he have done it in 1 second? Do you have the faith to believe that? Yes, I have the hope and the faith that Yahweh could certainly have done it in 1 second. Now, he didn't have to have 1 day or 1,000 years, as often many believers or Christian people might think he did it in that long a length of a time. Verse 6, then Yah said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water. Let it be for separating water from water. So Yah made the expanse, and it separated the water that was below the expanse from the water that was over the expanse. And it happened so. Yah called the expanse sky. So there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Yah said, let the water below the sky be gathered to one place. Let the dry ground appear, and it happened so. Yah called the dry ground land, and the collection of the water he called seas. Yah saw that it was good. He didn't sit around and say, now, boy, that took me 1,000 years. That was tough. No, he said it was good. And so that was that. Yahweh said, let the land sprout grass, green plants yielding seed, fruit trees making fruit, each according to its species with seed in it, upon the land. And it happened so. The land brought forth grass, green plants yielding seed, each according to its species, and trees making fruit with a seed in it, each according to its species. And Yah saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Yahweh said, or rather Yah, because here in the from the Hebrew scrolls they came up with a G-O-D, and then if you look it up, it's not anywhere near that, but it's Yah. Yah said, let lights in the expanse of the sky be for separating the day from the night, and they will be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. We had a summary of that earlier in the first verse or two, but now specifically, here's how he divided the day from the night. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to shine upon the land, and it happened so. And Yahweh made the two great lights for us earthlings, that is, the greater light for dominion over the day, and the lesser light, as well as the stars, for dominion over the night. No, there weren't billions of other spacemen out there using the same sun or anything. No, they didn't exist. Scripture doesn't say that there were millions of Martians out there patrolling the skies in their spaceships or anything. Didn't say that. That's science fiction. Yahweh set them in the expanse, set the lights in the expanse of the sky to shine on the land and to have dominion over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And Yah saw that it was good. So there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then Yahweh said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. On this fourth day, let flying creatures fly above the land across the expanse of the sky. Then Yahweh created the large sea creatures and every living creature that crawls, with which the water swarms according to their species, as well as every winged flying creature according to their species. And Yah saw that it was good. So there's the fish and birds. And Yahweh blessed them by saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the seas. Let the flying creatures multiply on the land. So there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then Yah said, let the land bring forth living creatures according to their species, livestock, crawling creatures, and wild animals according to their species. And it happened so. Yah made the wild animals according to their species, the livestock according to their species, and everything that crawls on the ground, each according to its species, that crawls on the ground. And Yah saw that it was good. And Yah said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the flying creatures of the sky, over the livestock, over the whole earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the land. Yah created humankind in his image. In the image of Yah, he created him, male and female. He created them. Yah blessed them, and Yah said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the land and conquer it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the flying creatures of the sky, and over every animal that crawls on the land. Then Yah said, I have just given you among every green... I have just given you every green plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the whole land, and every tree which has the fruit of a tree yielding seed. They are to be food for you. Also for every wild animal, every flying creature of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the land which has life, every green plant is to be food. And it happened so. Yah saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. That's from the Tree of Life version, copyright 2014, from the Messianic Jewish Family Bible Society in Rome. Rome, Georgia, that is. So, we have to have that alertness and the reality that Yahweh's word is true and real, and speaking about creation there, that it would, could have happened. Not only could it have happened, that it did happen in just one day, but it could have also have happened in our period of time, in just 1 second. So anything is possible with Yahweh, but it said a day there for each one of these events. And also in creating of humankind or an animal, if you were to reverse the process, in other words, the death of an animal or death of a human, all it would take probably would be just one organ, like our flesh, to die or dissipate, or to have a major problem, that we lose an organ, and we may cease to exist. See, so in the creation, if you turn that back around, that we had to have all the organs up and running simultaneously in order to affect that creation. We couldn't have evolved over millions of years. I remember we had a power outage here just a little bit ago due to way too much wet snow, even here in the hills of this little city we live near. And I called it the survival of the unfittest, because we certainly felt unfit. We were cold. We did keep some heat on. But anyway, I thought, how could anybody have survived if they didn't even have these basic things that we had? We had some light and a little bit of heat, but... And we had all of our human at command. We had our facilities there, but it was tough. And I couldn't have done it for more. I was feeling dirty and unclean and all that, and hungry and cold and everything. And that was only for one day out of the 5 days we were without lights. So thank Yahweh for the lights. And now I have to try to save what I just did, but it's probably going to tell me. Hey, good. It said fine and good. Okay, then the next section, dealing with separation. In a speech by Charles Woodbridge in 1973, the title, New Evangelicalism and Our Response to It, speaking about separation here, and the Global Ecumenical Movement. New evangelicalism, he writes, is a recent theological phenomenon. It has appeared on the horizon during the last 20 years. So that would have taken it back to 1953, actually much earlier. The father of it was Dr. Harold Okenga, former pastor of the Park Street Church in Boston, who coined new evangelicalism. The title implies a thorough discontent with the old evangelicalism of, say, men like Tory, R.A. Torrey from Chicago, or perhaps you can think of some great writer or man of faith, maybe yourself. And now, in the theological struggles of the 20s and 30s, there was no middle-of-the-road position. You were either a modernist or a fundamentalist, period. There is no common cause with the enemy. There was no spirit of toleration. You either believed the scripture or you didn't. You either accepted the inerrancy, the infallibility, the finality of inscripturated revelation, or you did not. But now this new evangelicalism started as a shift in mood, a new mood toward liberals, the unbelievers. The new test today is not doctrine, but love. It's whether or not we love these people, these unbelievers. And we do. One reason that Doctor writes, one reason I left Fuller Theological Seminary in 1957 was that the newly inaugurated president, Dr. Carnell, in his speech, we must systematically inculcate in the minds of our students the spirit of toleration toward those who, because of their cultural heritage, entertain the heretical position. Now that's pretty scary. That means toleration toward heretics. What does that mean? That means entering into dialogue with these people and compromise. The Apostle Paul, did he ever entertain the dialogue with those who wanted to go back to the law of circumcision? Did you ever hear the Apostle Paul entertain into dialogue with people against whom he wrote, the Gnostics, in the Epistle of Colossians? Or of the Apostle John, when he wrote against the Gnostics in the first epistle, entering into dialogue with the Gnostics? He rebuked them, but the new mood, the new evangelicalism, or N.E., is a shift. The test, according to these people, is no longer pure doctrine, but it is love. Well, that's a contradiction there. Love is keeping Yahweh's word and pure doctrine. And love, meaning a pious form of sentimentalism. They think that we must join forces with the people. Key 73, Campus Crusade, Youth for Messiah, Young Life, all these aberrations of the day. The basic reason behind all these is the new mood, the new evangelicalism. And Dr. Fosdick openly repudiated the blood atonement. Romans 16:17. See whether or not we're supposed to fool around with unbelievers in promotion of the gospel. Look again at, you know, within the same assembly. There's the wheat and tares in there, so we're supposed to let the tares take over, according to them. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or teaching which you have learned, and join up with them. Now what kind of a version would that be? Make common cause with them. Invite them to your platform to teach, to pray, to take authority over you. Put yourself under their auspices. Enter into dialogue with them. What does Paul, writing in the spirit of Yahweh, declare? Affirmatively avoid them. Now in the scriptures, in Titus, Titus was bishop of Crete, and in Titus 3, verse 10, if a man is a heretic, are we supposed to enter into dialogue with him and let him have authority over it? No, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. 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 When Bishop Kennedy, that is Bishop Gerald Kennedy, the bishop of the Methodist Church of Los Angeles, wrote 1956, entitled God's Good News, he openly and flatly spurned the doctrine of the deity of Messiah, says Dr. Woodridge. So then what are we supposed to do? Reject. Excuse you, but reject. But now we have a new mood. Unheard of in the old days, but this new mood leads to a new method or strategy, and if you fool around long enough with these modernists, if you play ball with them long enough, what's going to happen? Something will happen to you spiritually. If you sleep beside a dog, chances are, he says, you'll get fleas. It doesn't work the other way around. If you put a good apple into a basket with rotten apples, the rotten apples don't become good. Guess what happens? The good apple becomes rotten. And there's a lot of theological rottenness going around because we've been sitting in the apple basket too long with these rotten apples. Boy, that's really strong, isn't it? Well, that's truth, though. I smile about it, you know, because I've seen this for too many years, I guess. And is there any hope for them? Well, there is hope for you and for me, anyway. That's the main thing. Maybe there's hope for them, too, if they change. So that was my own commentary there. Anyway, back to this article. New strategy. First of all, your mood changes until you have a very kindly attitude toward these people who are called in the scripture the enemies of the cross of Messiah, or the gospel of Messiah. Now we enter into dialogue and into the ministry and let them take over. New strategy. Join forces with them. Join forces with Bishop Kennedy. Who cares what Romans 16:17 or Titus 3:10 says? Well, who cares? Let's join forces. And so then Dr. J. Vernon McGee, on the committee of Billy Graham's 1963 crusade in Los Angeles, who was the honorary chairman of the committee? Bishop Gerald Kennedy. McGee defended his membership in that committee. He defended it, and the tape of his defense before the students of Dallas Theological Seminary. The students cheered. Do you know what his defense was? McGee said, if you're riding on a bus and you're going somewhere, you don't always ask who your fellow passenger is. So riding on a bus, is that kind of like going to an assembly and teaching sound doctrine and sharing sound doctrine, encouraging one another? I think riding a bus is just a thing, it's transportation, trying to get from point A to point B. It's a logistical thing. It's not a doctrinal thing at all. But that was McGee's defense of that. So if you've been a theologian, you tremble when you hear things like this. The English have a good word for it called tripe. He that is a heretic among you, after the first and second admonition, reject. It was bad enough a few years ago, but now, all of a sudden, it's full-blown. We've been warning. He says, I've been warning since I resigned from the faculty, and I've been warning. I wrote a book on it, and this has been translated into Japanese. People have asked to translate it into other languages. And now they say, come on in, the water is fine. Who cares whether they're heretics or not? Over against that, we have the Word of God. I want to emphasize the whole question is, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? You just read or heard Romans 16:17, avoid them. Titus 3:10, reject them. Romans 16:17 is a place to start. It's also in Corinthians and throughout. I have many a program on separation. And we don't want to separate from everyone, like the man pumping gas. You say, well, I'm not going to buy gas from you because you're that other religion. Or if somebody walks in with long hair in the assembly, kick him. Yeah, we don't have men with long hair in here. Get out of here. We don't do that. Or you're not wearing a hat. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and also the other chapter 14 is not dogmatic about the hat issue. And it's not a theme of Scripture. If you go way back to the beginning of that foundational teaching on the wearing of hats for men and the covering of women, we don't find that it's mandatory. It's a priestly duty. So why would you not want to wear the proper attire? Yeah, okay. But that was another, that's a rabbit trail. So is it possible to be an apostle of love and yet to go on like that, of that tripe? John's, the second epistle, no, don't stop there or you'll get confused. The second epistle of John, not the gospel. The second epistle, he writes, he that abides in the doctrine of Messiah, he has both the Father and the Son. 2 John 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Messiah, receive him not into your house, neither bid him good speed, or Yahweh, don't bid him Yahweh speed, for he that biddeth him Yahweh speed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, if you do that accidentally, if you're just used to greeting everybody, how's it going, having a good day and stuff, and it just comes out of your mouth and you're not that careful with your language, that's probably not as serious as if you intentionally bless somebody and say, oh, sister, oh, brother, I think you're such a saint of Yahweh. Now you're making a deliberate judgment on that person. Oh, I think that brother so-and-so went to heaven. No, maybe he did, or maybe he will, rather, maybe he won't. We don't want to judge in that respect an eternal condemnation or eternal life in the second heaven. 2 John 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Messiah, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Yahweh speed. If somebody denies the doctrine of Messiah, what are you supposed to do? Receive him not into your house. Boycott him. If you haven't found the Scripture yet, it's in the New Testament. Receive him not into your house. Why? If you do, you're a partaker of his what? His evil deeds. And then there's a lot of other interesting things to read in this article, but I want to keep it a little bit shorter because we're broaching an hour here. But this is found in Foundation Magazine of seventh month in 2002. And we're on page 12 right now. So, zipping toward the end of the article here, which it's about a three-page article. And he was talking about walking in the Spirit. What does it say about those who deny the doctrine of Messiah? And a woman said, we ought to have fellowship. Did John say that? Do you think he was writing in the Spirit? Yes. Do you believe it? Yes. Are you willing to act on it? Yes. Are you ladies willing? There are 38 ladies. Yes. Then I had them. 1956, Bishop Gerald Kennedy of the Methodist Church of Los Angeles wrote a book, God's Good News, now I'm repeating this, in which he denied the doctrine of Messiah. What should we do with him when he comes to Los Angeles? Should we have him on our pulpit and put him on a committee? No. Well, why not? Why, John says, he that biddeth him Yahweh speed is partaker of his evil deeds. When the Graham Crusade came to L.A., the honorary chairman, Gerald Kennedy, said, I have nothing further to say. It's been nice to see you. I'll see you at the next meeting. But the whole thing started with a new mood of compromise toward unbelievers, and that thing has spread across the globe. You'll find it on the mission field, and very quickly, the next step involves a shift in theology and teaching, the shift in doctrine. And one of the theologians or professors at Dallas Theological came into his office and banged his fist on his desk to tell him that the story of Joshua and the long day is simply not in the Scripture. And that brings about, in the fourth place, a shift in morals, a shift in ethics. The new evangelicals' desire seems to be to make as much common cause as possible with the enemies of the gospel, to regard ministers who deny the Bible as fringe friends, to fraternize with believers as though we were all the family of Yahweh, and to do theological evil in order that good might result. The true believer is to have no spiritual traffic with sin or error. And when I first read that article there in Foundation, I just got goosebumps. That really took me back to the good old-fashioned revivals and meetings that they used to have back there. Now and then you'll find a good old-fashioned camp meeting or brush arbor type thing. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, and even though things are slowly winding down and there's some watering down of truth and less emphasis on truth and more emphasis on entertainment and having fun or doing away with the Sabbath. Yes, I've seen that. And improper leadership, not scripturally based. Even though there might be that, and I've was able to get around that and tolerate it some. That there is the blessing of going to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to head up into the mountains and find a lodge there that has a couple of fireplaces, a kitchen, and a fridge and microwave and lights and things. And we'll have to cut wood, not on the Sabbath, but we'll keep the fires going. And we'll have the fragrance of smoke and the fragrance of the pine trees in the air. Maybe a little bit of snow if we're having the feast early or late in the season. And we'll be into the word of Yahweh. I don't know how many are going to be there at this feast or one of the three feasts. Pesach, Shavuot, or Sukkot, that is Passover, some call Pentecost, Shavuot, or Feast of Tabernacles. But we are going to continue to celebrate his feast and obey the commandment of Yahweh, and enjoy it too. Well, for the most part, there might be some little tough points at one time or another, or losing a little an hour or two of sleep or here and there. Maybe the lights will go out again. I think they got a generator back there somewhere that Ole or somebody will fire up. And good old Brother Rowe, of course, will bring in the kerosene lantern, and everything will be back to the 1800s again. We'll be comfortable and enjoying Yahweh's presence too, in the fellowship of one another in Yahusha, Messiah. in Yahweh, the Father, first of all and foremost, as we praise and worship Him and keep His mitzvot, His feast days, the traveling. Oh, it's getting away from that mundane, everyday routine of the paying of the bills and worrying about this and that, and sometimes worrying about things that don't even concern us. We'll be getting away from that sort of things and directing our minds and hearts on Yahweh and on one another, on lifting one another up, and certainly of sharing and preaching and teaching and eating and sleeping and even doing some recreation, going up into the Oregon Cascades, into the Sisters, Three Sisters Wilderness, or if we don't get carried off by a mosquito or two, there shouldn't be any around by that time. And some of the temperatures are warmer and then at night cooler than the middle of summer. But this, that's for Tabernacles. But we do have, Shavuot is, believe it or not, we actually do keep the Feast of Shavuot at a different time of year than others because we don't go by the tradition. But that is, that's another story, and that's also on this website, which is www.yahwehnotyahweh.com. And my email address is stephanyah@yahwehyahweh.name. That's the one with the extension .name. Otherwise, you use the .com, it won't work. So yahwehyahweh.name, stephanyah@yahwehyahweh.name. Thanks for your attention today and rich fellowship. Getting together on today was a wonderful Sabbath day. Beautiful. And we still have a couple of feet of snow here and there, here in the lowlands. It's been a very blessed year. And getting great fellowship and blessings, I think, all the way around, and Yahweh's protection. So may that be even better for you. Yahweh protect you and yours and those of our sisters and brothers in the Middle East and Israel and so on. We hear so much, but may Yahweh put His strong arms around them and His heavenly messengers and protect them and those in Russia, China, Africa, wherever it might be. Protect them, O Heavenly Father. Show them Thy love. Even in the midst of misery and tragedy, show them Thy love in Yahusha's name. Praise Yahweh. Hallel Yahweh. Thank you for joining us. Maranatha. May Yahweh come quickly. And we'll see you, brothers and sisters. Shalom.